Matthew 21 and then Mark chapter number 11. Matthew 21 and Mark 11. We'll begin in Matthew and then we'll go over to Mark. So Matthew chapter number 21, if you'll please stand for the reading of the Bible. Fascinating story, interesting story. What a helpful message, good Bible principles. And so let's be helped from the Word of God this morning. Matthew chapter 21, verse 18. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And of course, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You might mark that place. We might be back there. And then if you can go over to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. We'll begin reading verse 12, 13, and 14. And then we'll jump ahead from there. Mark chapter number 11, verse number 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. His disciples heard it. Verse number 19, if we'll go there. When evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning as they passed by and saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to stand and preach your word, Lord. And dear God, I thank you for the principles, the Bible principles that we're going to receive. Lord, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's always an added blessing to me to be able to go and listen to the very words of Christ that he spoke here on this earth while he was here, and to learn directly from his lips what powerful principles, what a challenging portion of scripture. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help each and every one. I don't know what people are facing. I just don't. I can't know everybody's heart. I can't know everybody's life. But Lord, thank you that you know. And thank you that you can take this message this morning and you can encourage each and every one who may be facing a mountain that's too big for them to get around and too high for them to climb. But Lord, thank you for what you can do. God, thank you for what you can do when we put our faith in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Yes, please. You got water coming? All right. Mountain Dew? Dr. Pepper? Big Mac? You got a Big Mac coming? Amen. All right. We're going to preach on casting mountains this morning. We're doing a series on this matter of casting. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Casting bread. Last week we learned about sacrificial giving, this matter of casting our treasures. This week we're going to look at this wonderful, I think remarkable portion of scripture on casting mountains. It begins, the entire story and the teaching of Christ stems with Jesus and an encounter that he has with a fig tree of all things. And so let's walk down through the story, okay? In verse number 12, we see that Jesus was hungry. And you know what? It's wonderful that we have a high priest. Thank you. We have a high priest, the Bible says, that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know what? I'm glad that I have a Christ that I can go to and say, and I don't have to say, Lord Jesus, I know that you don't have any way of knowing what it's like to be down here. No, I can't pray that prayer because, you know, the Bible says he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's nothing that I will face. There's nothing that you will face that Jesus Christ hasn't already faced. And if he can do it, with his help, we can do it. And you know what? Here we see a very human side of Jesus Christ, that he was hungry. He was hungry. So what happens? Jesus sees from a distance a fig tree. And you know what? Just as we in Indiana get to the point where we can see and identify from a distance the different types of trees that are indigenous to this area, very much so they would be also able to look around and spot the trees, and there it is, very obviously a fig tree. Of course, from a distance, you see the leaves, you see the formation of the tree, you understand that what it is, and so Jesus said, hey, I think I'm going to go over and get something to eat, all right? So Jesus was hungry. He sees from a distance a fig tree. When Jesus came to the fig tree, it had leaves but no fruit. It had leaves but no fruit. So from a distance, it very much looked like a fig tree. Jesus went to it with the assumption that since it was a fig tree, he'd be able to pick some figs from it. But when he got there, it looked like a fig tree, and it was a fig tree, but it did not have any fruit. Now, folks, listen to me. You know, someone might look at this that didn't know Christ, didn't know the character of Christ, didn't understand Jesus, and say, well, it looks like he was hungry, went to a fig tree, there was no figs, got mad, and just cursed that tree. You know, that might be, what spiritual application could we take from that, you know? But folks, you have to understand, if you look in the surrounding stories of what Jesus has been dealing with, you know what? He came in on the triumphal entry at the beginning of this chapter, right prior to this encounter. And you know what? Even though many of the common folk accepted him as the Messiah and proclaimed him to be the Messiah, and even though the disciples celebrated this grand entry, immediately after that, he was attacked by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his time, and told them, you need to tell your disciples not to be saying that. You need to tell them to be quiet. And you remember what he said? He said, if I tell them to be quiet, the stones themselves will cry out. But here he's dealing with this group of people again, right after this happens, between the barren fig tree and him putting a curse on it in 12, 13, and 14 in Mark chapter 11, we see that he has to go into the temple to purify the temple. Well, if you'll go back and look at the story surrounding Matthew's account, right prior to this and after this, the Pharisees and Sadducees and you know, Sanhedrin had been sending lawyers to question him, try to trip him up in his words. You know, one of the things that Jesus had to constantly deal with was people that wanted to, on the outside, give the appearance of being religious, the appearance of being on God's side, but the honest truth is they were some of his greatest enemies and the ones that were determined to destroy him. And folks, listen, this doesn't have anything to do with Jesus was hungry, and guess what? There wasn't figs, so he got mad. He's going to teach the disciples a lesson here. He wants them to understand something, that you know what? From a distance, something may appear a certain way, but you know what? The difference between a fig tree is and a pretend fig tree is that one of them bears fruit and the other one doesn't. And I think those of you that know the Bible are already coming up with scriptures that would support that. So Jesus spoke a sentence of judgment upon a fig tree. Here you say, was he out of line for expecting a fig tree to produce figs? I don't think so. Jesus desired the figs so he could, watch this, so he could nourish his body. Jesus desired the fig so he could nourish his body. And folks, think about that. I went through this when we taught on holiness, but one of the four principles that we need to understand concerning our bodies when we become born again, I hope that you can review them with me, is number one, that when we get saved, our body becomes a member of Jesus Christ. Boy, I wish we could really comprehend that. Just the same way this finger is a member of my body and this thumb is a member of my body, and this arm is a member of my body, and this big toe, never mind, it was a member of my body, even so, we become a member of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. When Jesus, he's trying to teach us something here. You know, when you get saved, part of your job is to become a part of the body of Christ. And by the way, by being a part of the body of Christ, we should be nourishing the body of Christ. And so here we are. When we are saved, our body becomes a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. It has been purchased. It no longer belongs to us. And it is supposed to be always presented in such a way that brings maximum glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You get those four principles down and understand them out of 1 Corinthians, then you know what? A lot of the issues that people seem to wrestle with will just go away if we really believe that. Now, Jesus wanted those figs because he wanted to nourish his body. And when we fail to produce fruit, folks, let me just say it. When we fail to produce fruit, we fail to nourish the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we fail to produce fruit, we fail to nourish the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, is this taught throughout the scriptures, this idea that Christ ought to have an expectation of fruit? Is this so far out of line? I mean, is God being unreasonable here? I don't think so at all. We see this all through the scriptures. He sent John the Baptist to preach. And he preached to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Isn't it interesting? He pointed them out specifically. And he said this, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits, meat for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every fruit which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I mean, before Jesus even got there, he sent John the Baptist. He said, you make sure you include this in your message. That you know what? You can sit there and tell everybody you're a fig tree, but if you don't produce figs, then you know what? One of these days, an axe is going to be laid to your root, and you're going to be cast into the fire. Folks, listen to me. It is not only a reasonable expectation. It is a natural thing for a fig tree to produce figs. It is a natural thing for a Christian to show fruit unto repentance. It's a natural, it should be a normal thing for Christians to produce fruit in their life. Let's not act as if God's unreasonable for expecting us to be down here producing things that nourishes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Jesus didn't go to a thistle tree and get mad because it didn't have figs. He went to a fig tree and got mad because it didn't have figs. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not, here it is, forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Well, we need to let this sink in. Let's let it sink in. Say, preacher, that's it, isn't it? No, Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cast it down. Or cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Well, what a question. Is that all we're doing down here? We're just cumbering the ground. We're just cumbering the ground. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. How about John chapter 15? I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that, listen, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to keep blowing this trumpet, keep saying it. Listen, folks, you want to be on your preacher's side if I'm trying to help people in your family that are on the sidelines not bearing fruit. If you're enabling that, shame on you. Because sooner or later, you're going to be the reason that they end up being cut off, because there's only a certain amount of patience with the Lord. It's a dangerous thing to backslide. It's a dangerous thing to get out of the will of God. It's a dangerous thing to say, you know what, well, I'm just going to go sow my wild oats and I'm going to go do my own thing. And you know what? God's coming every year and he's inspecting the fruit for that year. And by the way, he didn't cut it down in the first 3 months, and he didn't cut it down in the first year, and he didn't cut it down in the second year, and he didn't cut it down in the third year. And by the way, he's a lot more patient than I would have been. And I've watched him go 4 years and 5 years and 6 years and 7 years and 8 years and 9 years and 10 years. But I've also watched when God says it's enough, it's enough. And you know what? He decides that and he determines that. Listen to me. Listen, you want to be a help to people that are outside the will of God, then encourage them to fruitfulness. Encourage them to get, because it is a dangerous thing to just encumber the ground, to with your lips profess that you're a born-again believer and your life produces nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a dangerous thing. Amen. Say, preacher, what kind of fruit are you talking about? Well, what is the fruit of a Christian? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Can we have a little mini Bible study in the middle of this? You know, man, I'm sorry it's Sunday morning. I hate to use the Bible too much, but Galatians chapter number 5. This will help us. I think that there's three ways that we can show fruit. By the way, young men, when you're looking for a wife one of these days, you might not just want to listen to what she says about being a Christian. You might want to actually look and see if there's the fruit. And I'm going to show you what you can look for right now. By the way, young lady, don't be dragging in some little scroungy, worldly guy and say, well, he says he's saved, he's a Christian. You might want to check on the fruit, all right? Okay? All right, what is the fruit of a Christian? Galatians chapter 5, the character of God revealed in our lives through the Holy Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know what? God ought to see the character of himself revealed in us. That character is a product of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and our willingness to surrender ourselves to his work in our lives. But it goes on to say this, by the way, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what do we see when God's looking for fruit in a Christian? Hey, preacher, what if Jesus came to me and he began to look for evidence of fruit? What's he looking for? He's looking for love. He's looking for joy. Come on, he's looking for joy. He's looking for joy. I mean, man alive, half the Christians I'm running into are walking around looking like they were weaned on dill pickles, man. I mean, come on now. Where's the joy of the Lord? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Peace, not turmoil. Long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith. We're going to talk about faith in a minute. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no loss of faith. God's looking for the character of himself revealed in our lives through the working of the Holy Spirit. Also, Ephesians chapter number 5, one book over. God is looking for his righteousness, the righteousness of God revealed in our lives. You realize righteousness is the fruit that God's looking for? Not just his character traits, but his righteousness revealed in our lives. Where's that at? Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And by the way, let me remind you, we looked at Galatians 5 and it said, yes, love, joy, peace, long suffering, but it went on to say, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Excuse me, folks, but you know what? A pig that doesn't get truly turned into a lamb will eventually go back to the mire, to the pig pen. Okay? I mean, I feel like sometimes all we did is herded some pigs amongst the sheep for 18 years until they got the gate open. Okay, if the dog doesn't become a lamb, he's going to just start eating his vomit at some point. I don't care how many rules you have against eating vomit, he's just going to eat vomit one of these days. By the way, this is Bible. Some of you are looking at, what are you even talking about? It's Bible. Amen. I mean, you know what? In time, what you are is coming out. Amen. So there you go. We're talking about the character of God revealed in our lives. God's looking for that. He's looking for the righteousness of God revealed in our lives. Hebrews 12:11. Let now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Romans 6:20-22. And when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. When you were servants of sin... Everybody wants to be free. Well, then go be a servant of sin. You'll be free. You'll be free of righteousness, but you're still going to be a servant. By the way, you'll be trading your yoke of wood for a yoke of iron. All right. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So what's God looking for? So preacher, we're not getting to the casting mountains yet, but we'll get there, all right? You got to understand the story. You understand what prompted Jesus to say what he was going to say here, you know? He's dealing with a bunch of fakes. He's being literally, the people that are attacking him the most are the pretenders. I'm just going to say an amen right there, all right? I don't have a problem with people that are real born-again Christians. I've always had a problem with pretenders. Okay, they're the ones that are on the attack all the time. I mean, you know what? They can say everything they want to with their mouth. Let's put their life under the microscope and see if they're truly born again. All right? Do you see the character of God revealed in them? Do you see the righteousness of God revealed in them? And then how about this? Do you see them busy about the mission of God? Is that pursued in their lives? Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I love Proverbs chapter 11. Behold, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. And you know what, folks? It's very natural for a fig tree to produce figs, and it's a very normal, natural thing. Are you with me? For a Christian to produce other Christians. You know, man, that's the desire of my life. I thank God that I'm saved, but maybe the greatest thing outside of me being saved is the opportunity to have some part in bringing somebody else to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. Every time I have that opportunity, every time my wife has that opportunity, I mean, we just kind of look at each other like, are you kidding? Did you just see that? Listen, folks, I want you to get the point. Don't ever get the point, Blessed Baptist Church, where somebody comes walking up the aisle and we stand them up here and so-and-so gets saved and we can't get four people to say amen. What is wrong? And if you don't say amen about anything I preach, if you don't say amen about that, there's something wrong in your heart. Excuse me. Well, that's just not how I am. You'll be that way in heaven one of these days. Amen. I said, now listen, good night. What do we get excited about? And what can't we get excited about? I mean, this is good stuff here. So Jesus comes, come on now. And he goes to you, fig tree, and from a distance, you look like a Christian. You know how to do it. You know how to put on the facade. You know how to walk the walk. You got the lingo. Okay, but wait a minute. Is the character of God being revealed in your life? This is good for us. Is the righteousness of God being revealed in your life? It's crazy. Before you got saved, you'd do or say things, and you know what? It wouldn't bother you at all. Then all of a sudden you get saved, and you try to do or say those same things, and all of a sudden there's just this. And by the way, preacher didn't yell at you, and nobody went and bawled you out. You just have that Holy Spirit of God now that all of a sudden says, and all of a sudden, why does that bother me all of a sudden? Because you know what? You've been born again. And God wants now to produce the fruits of his character, the fruits of his righteousness. And he wants you to get involved in bringing other people to Christ. That's what this whole thing's about. And you know what? It's not Jesus, I'm hungry, I didn't get what I wanted, I'll show you, Mr. Tree. That's not what this is about, all right? This is Jesus with his disciples with him saying, let me teach you something. Okay? Because you're going to go through your life and you're going to see what appears to be something from a distance, but when you get close enough, start doing inspecting the fruit. And by the way, Jesus, the curse of God came upon. Look at these Pharisees and Sadducees. You don't think the curse of God came upon their lives? And so Jesus, that's what he was doing. Now the next day, The next day. We find out in Mark that this happened the next day. The next day as they passed the tree, the Bible phrase is this, it was dried up from the roots. Now imagine that. Is that crazy? The disciples then begin to marvel. I think Jesus just walked by it. He didn't think it was a big deal. But all of a sudden Peter spotted it. All the disciples are over there going pointing at it. And good night. Now folks, listen to me. Come on. I can't impress some of you, but if me and you were out walking, come on, yesterday, if me and four or five guys were out walking on the property and I just stopped and cursed a tree, and you walked in there, pulled in the drive this morning, looked over, and it was all, leaves were gone, shriveled up, dry, I mean, like it'd been dead forever, you'd said, you know what, we need to listen to our preacher a little bit better than we are. So. Okay. I mean, the disciples, Jesus had their attention. All of a sudden, it's like, because they, watch this, I love this. And this is where we're getting to the message. Because they were allowed to see a very unusual thing. An unusual thing. We're going to be talking about casting mountains. Wouldn't you say to a mountain, be plucked up and thrown into the sea, would you say that that's somewhat of an unusual, not an everyday occurrence? And they marveled because of what Jesus did. And he's like, I don't know what you're so marveling about. Why is this such a big deal? And again, I love this. Boy, parents learn from it. Jesus never passed an opportunity to stop and teach a Bible principle, to teach something about God, to teach them about their potential and what they could be and should be for the Lord, challenging them. Man, as you raise your children, don't miss out on those opportunities. Well, we're trying to get this job done. I get it. But sometimes you need to turn off the machinery and say, son, sit down on a log here. Let me just talk to you about something you just saw right there. And take 5 minutes. You know, 5-10 minutes investing in that child's life, much more important than whether you come 5-10 minutes short of what you were going to get done that day. Man, let's invest in people, invest in people, invest in people, and let's help folks. I mean, that's what Jesus was all about. Jesus uses this opportunity to increase the faith of his disciples by teaching them how to cast mountains, which brings us down to that part of the scripture. If you'll go back over to Mark, in Mark chapter number 11. And now we're down to it. And we're going to get into the message now. Oh, this is good. So Peter, in verse 21, Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. You know, he stops. He points it out. Now let's listen to the words of Jesus and let's learn some things that will help us this morning. Let me read the rest of it. And Jesus answering saith unto him, what's the first thing he says? Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Now it's interesting. He said this mountain. So I'm assuming somewhere within view. Can you see a mountain over off in the distance? You know, maybe they're on a mountain. I don't know. But somewhere he has another illustration. See that? He says, watch this. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Be thou removed and be, there's the word, that's what we're looking at, cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Man, folks, these are red letter words. This is amazing. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. For if we do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Preacher, what kind of faith can move a mountain? I mean, this is a sermon about faith. What kind of faith can move a mountain? Number one, it has to be faith in God. Faith in God. Listen, how did you get saved? You had to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. But you know what? That's saving faith. But then as you live your Christian life, we have something we call living faith. The just shall live by faith. And folks, listen to me. All of our faith has to be invested in God. Have faith in God. Preacher, how do I move this mountain? Well, I'll tell you what. I need to get a crew of men. I need to pay a company. I'll tell you what, if I can borrow enough money, you know what, there's got to be a way I can figure this out. Maybe if I just start with a shovel and some willpower, can't believe in me. And that's what the world will tell you. That's the world's advice. If you want to have the kind of faith that can move a mountain, if you want to have some mountain casting done in your life, remember that your faith always has to be in God. I love that the first thing Jesus said was this: have faith in God. We learn about faith in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, when your faith is in God, your faith is in the Creator. Now, by the way, that's a pretty good place to start. If you got a resume and you want to present an argument why your faith should be put in someone, okay, how about this? First thing on God's resume, Creator. And he spoke. We're not talking about moving a mountain. We're talking about creating the world, the universe. He said, I did that. I made that mountain. I put it there. And if I decide it needs to be somewhere else, I'm well capable of taking care of it. Folks, listen to me. Don't put your faith in men. You know, I've run into Christians, and I understand. I mean, real life, I'm not just, folks, sometimes you get disillusioned. Sometimes people disappoint you. And you know what? Everybody's going to disappoint you at some point in your life. And listen, watch this. Get off the seat of judgment, because you've disappointed people too. And that's why we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. I don't understand this idea of deciding whether or not you're going to serve God based on what some person did or didn't do. Now, wait a minute, stop. Let's put that excuse under the light of the Scriptures. Let's put that excuse under, let's bring it in front of the throne of grace right now. Let's bring it to the judgment seat with us. That's not holding up. Well, here's the full potential of my life, and here's all of the mountains I could have seen cast, but you know what? So-and-so, I call it, there's not every Christian, but there's a handful of Christians out there, and buddy, they got an owie. Okay, they got their owie. And boy, you know what? If you're a little kid, you know what they're going to do? You go and see your little kid. Do you have a good week? And you're looking. You can't even hardly see it. What is that? Owie. I mean, they had a whole week. And you'll see them go from adult to adult. Okay. All right. Guess what? You walk around this world, you're going to get some owies. It's what it is. Come on, this will help it grow us up. Amen. Come on, I'm not preaching to the nursery this morning. We've got the fifth grade on up in here, all right? It's time to get out of the owie business. Okay, seriously, if you're still sitting down and whining about something somebody did to you 20 years ago, get over it. Okay, I won't get into a contest with you, but I guarantee you, 30 years in the ministries, this guy's taken more shots than you have. I'm still in it. You know why? Because my faith's not in men. My faith's not in men. They're in God. I mean, keep your eyes on Jesus. Come on now. It's got to start with faith in God. Number one, faith in God. I'm talking about, you want to move a mountain? Here's where you start. Faith, your faith's got to be in God. Number two, you have to have the faith to speak the impossible. By the way, I believe this says what it says on purpose. I'm not running from it. I'm not going to let charismatics steal something from me. But there's something powerful about speaking something, saying something, verbalizing what you believe that God can do. There's something really powerful about that. Look in verse number 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, you say, preacher, but this is weird, this is odd. You mean all of a sudden I'm going to be here with the other disciples and I'm going to start talking to a mountain? Well, Jesus talked to a fig tree. How'd that work out? He turned around and looked at the fig tree and said, let me tell you what's going to happen to you now, son. By the way, did it? Amen. So he said, you say it to the mountain. Listen, this is so much. What's your mountain? The preacher, I can't get past it. I can't get over it. I can't get around it. Have faith in God. He's the creator of the universe.
Okay? He's the one that made the mountain. Okay? Speak it. There's something powerful about saying something out loud. Let me read the rest of that verse. Be thou removed. Here's what you're saying to the mountain. Be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, not what he thinks, not what he hopes, not what he wishes for, not what he wills, what he says. What he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he. Isn't that good? I mean, you can try to dodge it, but it just keeps popping back up. You can't get around it. There's something about somebody's faith that believes that God, and listen, I'm not talking about faith in yourself, I'm talking about faith in God, but has enough faith in God and believes that God could do something and is willing to say it out loud. I love it when I hear somebody say something out loud that I know is going to be like mountain casting impossible. Because it's not just me that heard it, and I'm glad that Jesus said it out loud. He said it out loud for a reason. When we read in Matthew, the Bible says that when he said this, it says afterwards, I said it twice to emphasize it, said, and his disciples heard him. Hey, moms, dads, listen to me. Your kids need to see you speak some things. They need to hear you say some things. All right, that's not the end of it. You just don't say it and it happens. There's other things we're going to learn, but it starts with having faith in God and having enough faith to say it out loud. I'm talking about where you look at your kids and say, listen, I know we've prayed a long time about this, but I want you to understand something. Your grandmother is going to be saved. I believe, and my faith is in God, and you know what? Your grandfather is going to be saved. Now, let me tell you what's powerful about that. When God does it later on, didn't it say that they remembered what they heard him say? Well, preacher, but what if? Oh, wow, we're going to get to it. I mean, but aren't I kind of set myself? I don't know. It depends on whether you believe it. All right, are you with me? Are you with me here? Well, preacher, if I say it, then yeah, then there's other things you're going to have to do to back it up. Just easier not to say it than it is to truly believe. It's not easier not to say it than have to pay the prayer price for it. We're coming there. But you know what? That's why, listen, I'm telling you why we don't see many mountains moved anymore. For one thing, people aren't willing to go out on a limb. Okay, I went to see Ron Allen shortly after he got saved. God put this burden on my heart. I talked to Dad about it. He gave me the green light on it. I sat down in Brother Ron's living room, and I just told him, I said, I believe that what God has done in your life, your story could reach other soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Before there was a Grace to Lead Me Home, somebody had to say it. Somebody had to speak it. I believe God wants us to do this. I believe we can do it. I think God will help us do it, and I think it can have an amazing impact to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Brother Ron said? He said, you don't have no idea. You had no way of knowing this, but I've carried that. Watch this. I've carried that in my heart ever since I got saved. You know what? There's a lot of people who are going to carry something in their heart from their grave to their, or from their crib to their grave, and that's where it's going to stay. Man, sometimes I just want to come to somebody and just go, boo, just to get a reaction out of you somehow, man. Don't sit there looking at me like a zombie. You were put on this planet to accomplish something for God, not just to breathe air and sleep and put food in your face and then die one of these days. You're here for something bigger than that. God's not going to put in your heart what he put in my heart. Be glad, amen. But man, wouldn't it be awesome if we had some people who just believed in God enough to say, let me tell you something, that God just won't leave me alone about. Let me tell you something, what God won't leave me alone about. That God wants me to do, and then be willing to speak it, okay? Cheryl, you want to move down by her? She's, you okay? All right, stay awake, okay? All right, no problem. I just want to make sure things were fine. Man, I miss Felicia. Was that her name? Oh, it made me think of that. Where that come? It was in my heart. I just spoke it. Amen. So. Yeah, listen, I'm okay. So we sat down, and guess what? We spoke it. We did it. We prayed over it. We pursued it. God answered. We did it. We went around to the different places, you know, with the National Guard Armory, Marine Reserve Base up in Terre Haute. I mean, VA hospitals. We've taken that thing. And we did that for about a year. And then I'm sitting in my office with Brother Ron, a couple other guys, and I take this book and I throw it out in the middle of my desk. And I said, what haven't we done? What haven't we done? You know, I like doing that. I like getting people together and say, speak, speak, speak. And I don't even remember who said it. I couldn't tell you who said it, but somebody said it. Somebody said, well, it'd be awfully neat if we could just take that thing to Washington, D.C. You know that before that trip ever happened, somebody had to speak. Okay? I mean, 2011, your preacher, who was me then, 2011, walks to the pulpit in January and says, folks, I don't know why I can't get away from this, but it's in my heart. And I believe, you know what? We've never had 500 on a Sunday morning on the property in a service. I'm not talking about smoke and mirrors attendance. I love these guys that want to say they had a big day of 1,000. It just lasted a week. You know, we call that VBS, all right? But I'm talking about... So we had a big day at 1,000. Really? Yeah, it started on Thursday. Well, kept busing the same kids back and forth. Anyway, I'm not talking about... Listen, our kids don't need to see smoke and miracle fake... miracles. They need to see mountains moved where only God could do it. So I know this. I know God put it in my heart. I walked up and said, we've never had 500 here. And I don't know why, but God won't leave me alone about it. And so on May 1st, we're going to just pray and ask God to let us break 500 people. You know, I won't go through the whole story. You've heard me tell it. But I didn't know that at the 1st of March, my dad was going to be diagnosed with a brain tumor. I didn't know that for the next 6 weeks we were going to watch him slowly take us every step a little closer to heaven. I didn't know that the Sunday that we planned to have 500, that the Monday before that, he passed away. I didn't know the Thursday night before we were supposed to have 500, I'd be standing here with my family beside a cemetery, or beside a coffin. I didn't know that the Friday before we're supposed to have 500, I'd have to stand there and preach my... I didn't know all of that when I walked up and spoke it. Okay? And when everything settles and we get through... And those of you that have buried moms and dads and precious loved ones, come on. You know what? You just survive. You don't thrive, you survive. I mean, God just kind of picks you up, and that's the only way you get through it, okay? I mean, you look back later on, you don't even know. You can say, how? There's no how. No explanation except God. But, you know, come Saturday morning, I'm still a preacher, and come Saturday morning, I've asked our people to pray for, and, you know, Saturday, I'm still... And try to run over and do what we can to kind of get ready. And man alive. And by the way, this wasn't just me and my family that went through the loss of a loved one. This was our entire church that lost our founding pastor. It's not me just walking in and around the days. Everybody's walking around the days. Now that's not, humanly speaking, a good situation to proceed. Hey, I got an idea. Let's just have 500. But our folks came over and stumbled in and spent Saturday getting ready what we could. And everybody that came to me said, preacher, you know, it was like we just were walking around apologizing to each other because almost half the stuff we were supposed to do didn't get done. But you know what? I don't know what to tell you except, you know what? I came here Saturday night during the night because I couldn't sleep. And I'm walking through Sunday school rooms, and I'm trying to figure out what in the world and how are we going to do this, and is anything even ready? And I finally went home and slept for a couple hours and changed clothes and came to church. Listen, and, okay, by 10:30 on Sunday morning, 665 people were on the property here. You say, well, preacher, write a book on how to do that. I'm preaching a sermon on how to do it right now. Here it is. Have faith in God. Okay, somebody needs to speak the impossible. Somebody's got to say it. But it's not just that. Look at this. This is good for us. I hope that you're right now taking this, not just listening to my illustration, but I hope you're looking at your mountain. Is the Holy Spirit helping you see your mountain? All right. Have faith in God. Speak. Faith in God. Faith to speak the impossible. Faith to believe the impossible. I wish I could say this is always easy. It's not. I feel like that man where Jesus said, if you have faith, it can be done unto you. And he looks around the Lord and says, I believe, Lord, help thou mine. Come on, am I the only one? I'm going to tell you this. I am so glad that Jesus didn't say, if you have faith as a mountain, you can say to the mustard seed, be removed. Because then I could never see a miracle. I want to help somebody, preacher, but I'm not always strong in my faith. Neither am I. Sometimes I'm like, God, I believe you. Help thou mine unbelief. Does that help you? I think sometimes we think we've got to be this. I mean, good. Now, you know what God does? He says, I'm not looking for a mountain of faith to perform a miracle with. I will take a mustard seed. Now, some of you right now go, praise God. I think I got that. Maybe. Isn't that good? But we have to believe. Mark 11:23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. Now, preacher, you talked about, I believe, help thou my own belief. He says, if you doubt. Well, let me tell you what you do with that mustard seed of belief. The next one, you have to have faith to ask for the impossible, to pray for the impossible. Let me tell you how that faith as a mustard seed becomes solid faith, strong faith. You take that mustard seed faith and then you go park yourself at the throne of grace until God removes all doubt from your heart. Preacher, I blurted this out and I don't even know if God can do it. Do you have any faith? Yeah, some. Let me show you where you can grow it. I mean, this is what it is. Faith in God, faith to speak the impossible, faith to believe the impossible, and then faith to ask for the impossible. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, ye shall have them. And you know what, folks, listen to me. That faith, that belief is honed at the throne of grace. That's why a lot of times God, you say, preacher, I don't understand this whole thing about why is God so into this importunity thing? Why is it that he wants us to come over and over and over and over again? Why doesn't he just give it to us the first time? You know why? Because most of us are coming without pure faith the first time. And you know what? We'll test whether or not our faith is a faith without doubting is if we'll keep coming. Because I believe that every time you come to God over that thing and you pray for it, God gives you more faith than before you came. And you come the next time and you have more faith. And you come the next time, you have more faith. Now, come on, I guarantee there's people that could give this testimony. I have prayed over things that when I started praying over some things, in my heart of hearts, I had so much doubt that they could even happen. Come on, I'm being honest with you, all right? Kind of like the prayer meeting when Peter was in jail. So God answers that. Tell me there was a whole bunch of faith in that meeting. And yet, you know, God did a miracle. And Peter comes and knocks on the door, that all-door prayer meeting. Teenage girls come to the door. Some teenage girls, she goes in, she opens the door. She runs in. Peter's at the door. No, he's not. That's impossible. We're praying that he'll get out of jail. I'm sorry, but I've been in that prayer meeting. I've led those prayer meetings. you know why importunity? Because God, listen, preacher, I don't even know if I even believe God can do this. Let me tell you what, going to God's throne and asking him to do it You believe, that is your mustard seed. If you didn't believe it at all, you wouldn't pray. You wouldn't go the first time. So that tells me you had faith enough to at least ask. Now here's the testimony I was going to share with you. And boy, this is wonderful. All right, I begin to pray over some things that I, in my heart, and I'm doing it right now. I'm praying over some things right now that I really, in my heart, am not even sure that God will do. I didn't say could do, I said will do. But every time I pray on them, my faith grows a little bit. Now, and then I pray on it some more, and I come away thinking, you know, this could happen. Well, that don't sound like, I'm getting there. Be patient with me. God is, all right. Well, now here's what I'm getting to. You ever prayed over something so long that you prayed and you got up and you knew? God's got this. That's fun. That don't happen here. You see, maybe the circumstances isn't so much for the person you're praying for than it is for you to God grow something in you. See, so many times we come before God and we're wanting God to do something, but he's wanting to work on somebody. And he's more concerned about changing me sometimes than he is changing my circumstances. Now, he wants to change those circumstances, but he wants me to be changed before he'll... You see what I'm saying? So this is what... How do you move a mountain, preacher? Oh, I'll tell you what. You walk up, first time you see it, you speak it, claim it, name it. And now, you know what you do? Speak it. And then go and say, I can't believe I said that. I don't even know if I believe that. I better get to praying over that. And you go to God and say, God, I don't even know. I mean, I may be so out of line here. And I don't even know. But God, I guess I believe enough to ask. And then you go back and you ask you, isn't this good? Isn't this good? Isn't this good? Preacher, what prevents us from casting mountains? Can we finish up by just looking at verse 25 and 26? But he says this, hey, during that prayer time, when you stand praying, what's the next word? Forgive. You know what prevents a person from seeing the casting of mountains is, first of all, a failure to pray. We might start praying, but we quit praying. All right, I want to say it again. We started praying, but we quit praying. Don't say you've never done that. You started in praying about something, but then you know what? You gave up. I'm sorry, but you quit. You gave up. Now, it's okay to quit if God says, quit praying about that. I can show you places in the Bible where God says, listen, I'm not doing that. Stop asking. He went to Samuel and he said, how long will you grieve over Saul? How long will you pray over Saul? I'm done with him. I've already got David to be the next king. Don't bring that to me anymore. And there's some things I've prayed about and I know God said, don't pray about that. Okay? But a lot of times that's not it. You know what? We get excited about something, stirred about something, come to an altar over something, and we stay stirred about 3 days. And I think, how many more days would it have taken? And if God's like, you know what, if you don't believe enough to stay with it any longer than that, then I don't cast mountains for that kind of faith. Sorry. So we fail to pray. We fail to come clean before God. He says, listen, if you're going to walk up and stand and pray to me, then he says, first thing, let's look at your heart. Okay, folks, listen, there's something about lifting up holy hands before God. And I want to say this. I'm not trying to overread what's not there. But he says, didn't he say that? And when you stand praying, I think there's something significant about that. When you stand to ask, okay, let me just give you something that'll help you get prayers answered. Before you stand to ask, you better kneel and get clean. I believe people are running to God with a bunch of unforgiven sin, habitual sin, things we won't deal with, things we've been stubborn about for years and we won't change in our lives, and yet we want to go charging into the throne of grace and start demanding things from God. Excuse me, but you know what? He's everything and we're nothing. Excuse me, you're way too big in your own eyes. You don't understand the holiness of God. Okay, I'm not trying to be unkind here, but I've listened to people, Blessed Old Baptist Church, pray for things for years and years and years, and yet you are committing abominations before God. You're disobeying the Bible in certain areas of your life. You've got a wicked spirit towards some other person, and then you can bring that prayer request for the rest of the time, but you know what? Me praying for you for it isn't going to change a thing. God's trying to change your heart. I mean, what is it the thing that your preacher, when he gets on, you just puff up like a toad and you're mad about for a week and you won't get straight in your heart? Well, you're not going to see mountains cast. And I'm going to tell you something. I've watched mountains get cast. And no sin is more important to me than watching a miracle from Almighty God. Man, I want to get this. Listen, I'm on your side. I'm helping you right now. You know, you won't give this up. You're just not going to give it up. Well, no one's going to change me. I don't care what you have. The whole world can say, well, fine. How many mountains have you seen thrown in the sea? You know, you choose your life, I'll choose mine. But man, there's just nothing that's more important to me. So we don't see because we fail to pray. We fail to be clean. And by the way, the primary teaching here, we fail to forgive. We fail to forgive. Let me tell you how you just turn off the miracle spigot in your life. Have an unforgiving spirit towards somebody or something. Just turn off the miracles. Hey, preacher, you battle with this sometimes? Oh, yeah. But when God turns the spigot off for a while, guess what? I look at what I'm holding. By the way, it's not hurting that other person. It's hurting me. They don't even know it. You know, bitterness is the, what do they say? The only thing that destroys the container it's in. I mean, you know, it's destroying you. It's not hurting them. And so, man, a live preacher, I was excited about this. And prayed, faith in God and faith to speak it. And I'm gonna start speaking it. And faith to believe the impossible and faith to ask for the impossible. And then now what? You want me to forgive who? Yeah. 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 Say, I don't want to. Oh, folks, listen to me. Jerry Ross can hold a grudge better than anybody in this room, man. I mean, and sometimes I just do it for a day or two. Does it make you feel any better? No, but I'm just stubborn that way, you know. And then the Lord's just kind of like, okay, you know, you just go ahead. Whenever you get done, come see me. Yeah, but God made that. I know, yeah. It wasn't any of your sins that put me on the cross, though. Yeah, I mean, Jesus is like, yeah, no, nobody ever did anything to me. And yet, I forgave. I was hanging on the cross and looked down and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But you, something bad happened to you. Isn't this good for us, man? And, you know, that's what happens. You know, then, you know, I'm at the throne of grace, and I'm praying. And sometimes I go there thinking I'm there for this, and all I'm there for is for God to work Jerry Ross over. Because I can't get to the mountain part till I get through the junk. And after a while, come on, what's the junk worth? What's it doing? Folks, listen to me. Yeah, preacher, but I wish this would change and that would change, and I wish this didn't happen. I get it. You want my list? But you know what? There comes a time where sometimes you just got to let some things go. You just got to give them to God. Remember, that goes back to that casting your cares. Okay, God, I can't do this. I cannot carry this and deal with this and be a blessing to people and have an effect in. I can't. So here, I'm done with that. That's yours. God said, well, good. Now let's talk about that mountain. And isn't this good? I don't know what you're facing, folks. And man, there's some hard things in life. It's not just adults either. All these kids up here, I promise you this, if the average person in this room knew what half of these kids were going through and what half of these kids were toting in on, it isn't just, heartache doesn't wait till you're 18. And some of you young people say, preacher, but I've got this and that, and I just need a miracle. Well, I hope that you heard. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for understanding, Lord, that there would be times in our lives where we would need to go to the Gospels and read a story about you and what you said to a fig tree. and what the disciples heard and what they saw. And then what you said and what they heard. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see it and to hear it. Thank you for specializing in the impossible. Thank you that the things that we can't do bring you the most glory. Thank you for putting us in impossible situations. Because, Lord, that gives you a chance and an opportunity to show us who you really are. So, Lord, I don't know what's in the heart. I don't know what folks are facing. I just don't know. But you do. Lord, I pray, dear God, the weeks and months ahead that maybe we can have some testimonies about some mountains that got cast into the sea, some fig tree that was dried up and destroyed and taken care of. And Lord, we trust you above all things to faithfully do a work in our hearts, not just to change our circumstances, but please, God, in the process to change us, who we truly are, build our faith, increase our faith, Lord. And Lord, may we this week, dear God, just speak some things. Just say some things. Then teach us how to believe those things. And Lord, help us to pray for those things. And thank you for the promises that are attached to this teaching today. Bless our people, we pray in Jesus' name.